Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read the first three verses. This is the faith chapter that we find, and it describes all those individuals who, having successfully completed life's course, and they did so by faith, are listed in this passage of Scripture. It's not, you know, this is just it. That's all that there ever were. There were others, but these are ones that are familiar to us from Scripture, and so they are mentioned as examples of faith. And so the whole chapter is about faith. So beginning at verse 1, it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." This morning we're going to look at what God said, and specifically at the idea that Scripture says that God said that He created everything out of nothing. In other words, it's the doctrine that the Bible teaches us that everything that exists today exists because God created it, and He didn't organize things. He didn't gather up materials in order to create. But rather what He did was a supernatural thing equivalent to a God who is big enough to be able to do it. And that is that He created everything out of nothing. And so we're going to see how the Word of God teaches this principle this morning. And so here in Hebrews chapter 11, we begin by seeing that faith is foundational. The Bible says here in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is that which is the underlayment. It's that which is the foundational stone. When the writer of Hebrews says here it's the substance, it's that which you build upon. It literally is that foundation. The idea of substance here is akin to the idea of, to illustrate it this way. I'm about 6'1", and I wear a size 9 shoe. Now, when you compare my height to my feet, they're not really that big. My hands, in fact, my wife has bigger hands than I do. And she actually has a bigger shoe size than I do. Of course, it's women's shoe size, so it's probably about equivalent, but they're bigger. I do not have a very big platform that my feet fit on because I don't have big feet. On the other hand, I've got a brother who is 6'4". And my brother wears a size, I think it's a size 13 shoe, 12 or 13. My uncle wore a size 13 shoe. I've got a son that wears a size 14 shoe. Now, each of those guys have a bigger foundation upon which to stand because they have bigger feet. And the idea of substance here is that upon which you stand. The bigger it is, the better, the more firm it is. And the writer of Hebrews here says that thing which provides the firmest foundation for anybody to stand upon is faith. So what about faith here? He says faith is foundational, first of all, because it is the basis of acceptance before God. Faith is the very thing that we need in order for God to be pleased with us. That's why when you have religions that say, well, the thing that you need to do is you need to follow this list of doings. You know, like crawl up 50 steps 40 times, and then as you're doing it, repeat this prayer over and over again. Or you need to make sure that you pay a certain amount of money to the church. And if you do that, then God's going to be pleased with you. Well, God says here that the basis of acceptance before Him is not those things of doing. It is simply faith. Look down at verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So the basis of faith, or faith, is foundational. Why? Because it's the basis of acceptance. before God. Without faith, you cannot be accepted before God or be pleasing to Him. It's important. It's critical. It's foundational. We also find here that Hebrews teaches us that faith is foundational because it's the basis of acceptance of the existence of God. Verse 6, again, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes, or the one who comes to God, must what? Believe that He is. And the idea of is here is what it is. It is. If someone is, that means they are. They're existing. And the idea here is that it takes faith to accept the fact of God's existence. Why? Because none of us have seen Him. There's nobody alive today who has seen God, sat down with Him, interviewed Him, and then took video of Him and is able to pass it on. None of us have seen God. But what we know about God, we have to accept by believing what God has said. And the writer of Hebrews here says that faith is foundational. Why? Because it's the basis of accepting that God exists. And when you take faith out of the equation, a belief of acceptance of the existence of God, when you take that out, then people quickly tend to denying that God exists. But it does take faith. Thirdly, in this passage here, we see that faith is foundational. Why? Because it's the basis of accepting the doings of God. Verse 6 again, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. In other words, not only that God exists, but that there are some things that God does that we understand are by faith. And that's what we find the writer of Hebrews telling us here in verse 3. That faith being foundational in verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That by faith we believe the existence of God, we believe God's doings. And then in verse 3, we find that he explains to us what some of those doings are that must be accepted by faith. Now, look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so the writer of Hebrews says that the acceptance of what God is doing is by faith. Now, if you remember last time, we briefly put out there a definition of faith. And that definition of faith is this. It is persuaded belief in what God says and does, and thus acting upon it. So a man being persuaded by what God says and believing what God has said and does and then acts upon it is exercising faith. It's very specific. It's not a general thing that a lot of people talk about when they say, well, I have faith. Biblical faith is going to be centered in on what God says and does. And it is important that we have faith. It is so important that it is literally a life and death thing. Because you cannot be delivered from your sin unless you believe what God has said. Unless you accept what God has done for you. Unless you are willing to then act upon what God offers to you in Jesus Christ. Faith is critical. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes that we walk by faith and not by sight. I used to have a ball cap that I took a trip down to Mexico from Utah and stopped in at a store because I had forgotten to bring a hat with me, and I was going to be out in the sun with some of the stuff we were doing. And I was shopping at Walmart down there, and I came across this cap in Walmart. Of all places, this is in Arizona. And the cap had it said, walk by faith. And then 2 Corinthians 5:7, right across it. I thought, this is great. Because I can put this on and I can go walking out among my Mormon friends and see what their reaction is going to be. Because Mormons do not believe that you walk by faith. It's only after all that you can do, then God chips in to finish up the rest for you. And so this notion of being able to walk by faith, It was a lot of fun because I'd put the hat on, I'd go out and meet up with some Mormon. I'd be talking to him, you know, and he's looking me over, and next thing I know, his eyes go up to my hat. He reads what's on there, and all of a sudden this blank, terrified look comes upon his face when he realizes, I'm talking to a Baptist preacher. What am I going to do? You know, but anyway, the verse here, Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the idea of walking by sight is what is seen. We don't walk by what is seen. Because when you walk by what is seen, you become very materialistic. You become centered upon what is physical, what is natural. And then everything revolves around that. The fact of the matter is, to walk by faith means that we believe and trust and act upon what God has told us. And we're not sitting there going, okay, you've got to prove this to me. I've got to see it first. That's walking by sight. So faith is foundational. God says that's where we start from. That's where we operate from as believers. Secondly, faith is trusting God's word. Faith, by the time you boil it down, is simply trusting God's word. So Hebrews 11:3, what does it say? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, in this verse there are six things that the writer of Hebrews teaches us by what he has said here in this verse. He says that what we've got to accept is what God has said here by faith. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed. How? By the word of God. So we have God speaking, we've got God talking, we've got God telling, and these things need to be received by faith. Now, what are the things that he mentions here in this verse? First of all, he says, all that exists, God created. Notice what he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, what are the worlds here? Well, the worlds are essentially two categories. You have the world that we live in and upon. That's the earth. Okay, so that's one thing that's considered the world. All that's related to the world that we live on and in, God created. Once you get outside of the atmosphere of the world, you start getting into what we call space. And in space, you have our solar system, which the earth is part of. Then the solar system is part of a bigger galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. And then you get outside of the Milky Way galaxy, and all of a sudden you're into the vast expanse of space where there are literally billions of other galaxies. And the Bible says that God has created all of those. Those are the other things that are referred to as the rest of what's called the worlds here. So you have the earth, and then essentially what would be the universe. And what does the Bible say here? The Bible says here, by faith we understand that the earth and the universe, what? Were framed by the word of God. That everything that exists, God created. Secondly, all that exists, God created ready. All that exists, God created it ready. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is so that it can be used, it's functioning, it's ready to go. In other words, look at this passage here. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Okay, this word that's translated framed means this. It's not just the idea of putting a structure together so that then later on it gets finished out. Yesterday I was driving through part of Calgary coming back from on the other side of town there with the teens. And as we were coming through town, we went by a couple places where they're building some high-rises. And it was interesting. They started out with cement block, up till about three or four stories up. And then from there, they begin to pour concrete. And then on the concrete, on the outside of it, they were putting metal studs. So essentially the walls of this building that was about 10 stories high, from three floors up to seven, they were building out of the outside of metal studs. The inside was concrete structure. Then on the outside of those metal studs, as they got farther up, they were putting on over it some sort of board, and then, you know, waterproofing over that. Tyvek type of stuff, plastic stuff. And then in some areas, they had actually begun to start to finish it. And so you could see kind of the shell on the outside of what it was going to look like, and then you could see the shell on the interior as it was being built, and then you could see the inside of the building. They were framing it, putting together the structure. But also in this framing, they were completing it so that the end goal of this building is so that you could live in it. Okay, that's what the Bible says here God did. It says that God, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. He not only put together the structure, but when God completed this, those things that he had put together of the earth and the universe were ready to go. In other words, the idea of what the psalmist or the writer of Hebrews is saying here about God is that creation today, and as you look at the universe today, this is how God completed it. This is how God finished it so that it was functioning and ready to go. And you know, in fact, that's not just the writer of Hebrews that says this. Because God himself says in the book of Isaiah, I don't remember exactly where, which chapter it is. It's 44 or 45, one of those two. God said, I made the earth to be inhabited. So God said specifically, my goal with creating the earth was so that at the end of creation, mankind can live on it. Animals can live on it. Plants can live on it. So it would be a fully functioning earth. That's why God said, I created it. Well, that's the idea that we have here, the writer of Hebrews communicating to us here. And this is something that God says we must, by faith, understand. We must, by faith, say, yeah, this is what God said he did. All that exists, God created ready. Number four, out of this passage, all that exists, God spoke into existence. All that exists, God spoke into existence. For notice what he says here, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the word of God. And when he talks about by the word of God here, he's describing the means by which this was done. In other words, the writer of Hebrews here is saying very specifically, I want you to understand this is how God did it. And in the word choice he uses here, it is limited down to specifically the fact that what God did in creating the heavens and the earth so that they were complete and ready to be used, God did that by his word. It excludes any other possibility. And the writer of Hebrews says, again, this is something that has to be accepted by faith. Why? Because we weren't there. We weren't there to observe what God did. But he told us, this is what I did. And this is why I did it. And the writer of Hebrews says here, by faith, we must accept and believe what God says. All that exists, God spoke into existence. We also find in this verse that the writer of Hebrews teaches us that all that exists, God created from nothing. Notice what else he says here in verse 3. So that the things which are seen, pause there so we can understand what he's talking about. What are the things that are seen that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here? Well, it's what you see right now as you're living here on earth. So you walk outside and you see the trees, you see the grass, you see the birds, you see the cows, you see all the things of creation. You see the clouds. At night the sun goes down, the moon comes up, you see the stars. All the things that we see today that exist, all of it right now, what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right? What does he mean by that? Well, he says the things that are existing now did not come from things that exist or are visible now. What does that mean? To put it another way, it means this. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that everything that God brought into existence did not exist before. That not a shred of what He created is from anything that already existed or is coming out of anything that already exists. That rather what God created did not exist before. And what was that? Well, the heavens and the earth. All of this creation, the writer of Hebrews says, did not exist before, and God brought it into existence out of nothing. By the way, it's interesting, but the current thought in evolution right now is that according to the Big Bang Theory, it used to be explained that there was a nucleus of stuff, either a pinhead size of stuff or an egg size of stuff. All that we see existing today was packed into this little spot of stuff or this egg. And all of a sudden there was an explosion which caused this egg stuff to go scattering all over the place. Well, the question kept coming up to the evolutionists, how did the egg, which came first, the chicken or the egg essentially? How did the egg come about? How did that stuff come into existence? They couldn't answer it. So the way they answer it today is that nothing. There's no acknowledgement of an egg stuff or egg-sized stuff or a spot of stuff. There's just nothing. So out of nothing, evolutionists will say today, springs forth or a big bang brought forth something. Now, the only one we know that is possible of bringing nothing out of or something out of nothing is the very one described here, God Himself. And the Bible says here that by faith we need to accept the fact that all exists because God created it from nothing. And then last thing in this passage here that the writer of Hebrews mentions about what God has done, which we must accept by faith, is and that is this, that all that exists God made at a point in time. All that exists, God made at a point in time. Well, where do we find this? Look at verse 3 again. It says, so that the things which are seen, that's what we see right now, were not made of things which are visible, were not made of, or did not come from. Another way to translate this word, were not made of, is a verb which describes beget. Okay, so many times in the Bible you read, especially in Matthew and Luke, the genealogies of Jesus Christ. David begat Solomon. Okay, that word begat is the same word here. It means to bring to birth. It means to bring into existence. All right, so the Bible says here that what God brought into existence did not already exist, but He brought it into existence. Now, another thing that we see from this phrase here, which says that, so that the things which are seen were not made, is that it describes a point in time at which an action occurs and it's a completed action. In other words, after that point in time at which this action occurs, nothing else happens any longer, but the results of it remain. Okay? So what it says here is that God, when He created out of nothing, He did this at a point in time. And when He got done, there was nothing else to do with it. It was done. It was completed. But the results remain from it. And so the writer of Hebrews says here that it is by faith that we must accept the fact that all that exists, God made at a point in time. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews says that faith is foundational. We need it because God says that's what you need in order to be acceptable to Me. And that faith is trusting God's Word. And at this point, we had God introduce to us the fact that He says, here's what you need to receive by faith. I created out of nothing at a point in time. And what exists today did not come about because of things that already were there. I created it. I've made it complete. Now let's go to Genesis 1:1. And let's look there in Genesis 1:1 at God's statement of what He did. Because we're encouraged by faith to accept what God said he did. Let's look and see what he says here in Genesis 1:1. So we start out in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1 is essentially a statement of fact. And then from that statement of fact in verse 1, you have flowing the rest of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, God's explanation of the what, when, why, and how. But verse 1 starts out with this statement of fact that stands alone. In fact, you could take verse 1, and if that's all that there was of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it would be sufficient for us to accept by faith that what God said, he did. And that is, in the beginning, he created the heavens, which is everything outside of the earth, and the earth. That should be enough. But God was gracious to us in that he, in making this statement, then goes on to give some explanation. However, from the very first, we find two things. God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the second thing, that God created. Because again, the verb tense here of created is not a progressive tense. As in, he started something and it continues on. And he's doing more and more in bits and bits and pieces and finally coming to a conclusion. The verb tense here is in the past tense. Which means in this case that what God is communicating is, I want you to know that there was a point in time, a time frame in which I did this, and it was done. Now again, by faith we have to accept that this is what God says. That God said this is the way it went, and that it happened. And if we will accept by faith what God says, you know what? That is acceptable to me. Now, what do we find here in Genesis 1:1? Well, first of all, we find that that God created, it answers the question, when? When did God create? Well, at the very beginning it says here, the front of the verse, in the beginning. This is a time frame. And this time frame tells us that there was a point of completion. A point of completion which started with creation. And that in the beginning here, when you look at this phrase and you run it through Scripture, you find out a couple of things. First of all, it is very evident from Scripture that this describes the start of a period of time with a definite end. Okay, in the beginning starts a period of time with a definite end. Go to Jeremiah 26. I'll just show you a couple of verses here that help us understand what God is talking about when he says this. Jeremiah chapter 26, look at verse 1. Jeremiah 26, verse 1. Jeremiah writes, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. All right, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. All right, if you have a beginning of the reign, what else do you have? An end of his reign. That's why you use those words to describe when it started and when it finished. And in between, what do you have that is true about Jehoiakim? You have the years that he reigned as king. All right, look at another example. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and look at verse 12. Deuteronomy 11, verse 12. Moses recounting to the children of Israel says this, a land for which the Lord your God cares. All right, what's that? That's the land of Canaan that God is taking the Israelites to. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. For how long? From the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. All right, here's the duck question. You ready? How long is a year? It's a year's worth, isn't it? How long is a year? It's 12 months. And so we start out, in our calendar at least, we start out with which month's first? January. And what's the first day of it? January 1st. That's the beginning of what we would call a calendar year. When does it end? December 31st, at the end of the year. And so we talk about that time frame being the calendar year. And here God says to Israel, my eye is upon the land, I watch over it, and I'm not just checking in and out here, but from the very start of your year, which began with the Passover, all the way into, the celebration of the Passover, and all the way to the end of the year, God says, my eye is upon you. But he says, in the beginning of the year. My point is this, that when we see the phrase, in the beginning, God created, what is being described here is a time frame which has a start period and an end period. It's a definite time frame. Secondly, we find that God says he created when? Within a time frame. Start of a time period with a definite end. Secondly, in the beginning describes, according to Scripture, the time of creation. The time of creation. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs chapter 8, we identified for us wisdom. In other words, God is describing wisdom for us, and he's using human terms to describe wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 23. Wisdom is speaking. Well, let's begin at verse 22 because that really gets us a running start into this. It says, verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Okay, and the understanding here is that this is going to be related to creation. And how is it described? It's described as being the beginning of God's way before his works of old. By the way, just an interesting aside. When the Bible uses this phrase, of old, describing of what God has done, the word of old comes from a meaning which means from the east. Okay, now think about this. It also is a word which is translated of ancient time or of ancient things or of ancient. It's of the east or from the east. All right, where was the Garden of Eden located? Okay, today on a modern map, it's somewhere over in Iraq. Is where the Garden of Eden would have been located because the river Euphrates came out of it. So over in that region of the world is where the Garden of Eden was located. Where is the Garden of Eden in relation to the country of Israel? Well, the country of Israel is to the west of where the Garden of Eden would have been. So if you're in Israel talking about that which was in the Garden of Eden, and you talked about it of being of old, it was in the east. It was from the east. An interesting thing. But anyway, Scripture goes on and says here, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, wisdom says, from the beginning. And what's the beginning that wisdom says is the beginning. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Okay, so wisdom is saying that what God has done is based upon a wise plan that he established before he began creating. But the idea of the beginning here refers to creation. We can look at several different passages of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 21, God talks about, have you not heard from the beginning, referring to creation. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. Hebrews 1, 10 says, are you not the Lord who from the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth? Go to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we find this reference, and it is one which has been given to us, Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, by Jesus Christ. Jesus in the New Testament says this in answer to a question of divorce. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. All right, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that God created when? In the beginning. And that the "in the beginning" we see in Scripture refers specifically to this time frame of God's creative work in which He starts out with nothing, brings into existence everything that we see, and it is completed and ready to go. So Genesis 1:1 teaches us that by faith, God tells us, let me tell you when the time frame was. The time frame was in the beginning. So in the beginning has a start and a finish. Thus, what we would expect God to do in Genesis chapter 1 is to explain, when is this time frame? I mean, would that not make sense? If God says, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, and then He explains how it happened, would He not also explain what He means by in the beginning? So that we could understand and receive by faith what God has done. Well, sure enough, God does do that. All right, so we find a when here in Genesis 1:1. When did God create? In the beginning. It's a start and finish time frame. Secondly, what did God create? Well, the Bible says the heavens and the earth. And when the statement here in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is made, it's being made from the standpoint of that which is completed. Because you could look and you could define what is meant by heavens by the fact that God is saying to us who are living on earth, look out, and what you see out there is what I created. And then God turns it inward and says, okay, look around you. Look at the ground. Look at the animals. Look at the birds and the flowers and the clouds. Look at all that's around you and know I created that. And He says here that what He has done is a complete universe and earth, and together they are complete. When? At the end of the beginning. Because God says, in the beginning I started creation, it ends up with a completed heaven and earth. And He says, unless you don't believe me about it, just look around. Just look at what you see, and God says, this is what I did. A completed heaven and earth. Now that raises the question then, what obviously did not exist before God makes this statement in Genesis 1? The heavens and the earth. Absolutely nothing. And God is making the astonishing claim here that out of nothing He brings forth everything. That out of nothing He brought forth the heavens and the earth. Now, does the Bible teach us then, outside of Genesis, that what God did is create everything out of nothing? Well, He does. So let's look at four verses here, and we'll wrap it up. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 4. All right, the one that is speaking here is Jesus. He's answering a question in which, again, it's related to divorce. They're basically trying to trap Jesus, pit Him against another rabbi by this question. And so in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Okay, where would they read this? Where would the Jews read this? In Genesis. "Have you not read that He," who's the He? God. "Have you not read that God who made them," who's the them? Well, it'd be related to the question of a man and a wife here. "Have you not read that God who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" All right, so here's what Jesus says. "Have you not read that He," God, "who made," created. Now here's what's interesting. Catch this about this word. Because this word is used a lot of times in reference to what God has done. And this word "made" is not the word that describes being begat. Okay, the word "framed." This is different. This word made specifically describes the fact of somebody creating something, but that which is created did not exist before. In other words, it describes the creation of something out of nothing. That's what Hebrews was talking about. And guess what? Jesus says, what does Jesus say about mankind? Jesus says of mankind that God created mankind out of nothing. Now, we know the Bible says that what God says he did in creating man was he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then woman was made from a rib. But the point is that man did not exist before God created him, nor did woman exist before God created her. Neither one existed. They were not around, and God created them who did not exist. It's the same idea we find in Genesis 1:1. When God created the heavens and the earth, they did not exist, and God brings them into existence. Jesus said this. And you think maybe Jesus might be on track with what God did? Especially if he was there and he was a part of this and what was happening? That he says God brought into existence that which did not exist. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, look at verse 19. Jesus says, for in those days, speaking of the latter days and the tribulation, there will be a tribulation such as has not been when? Since the beginning of the creation, okay, this time frame of creation which began and ended in a completed product, and this word creation describes that which did not exist coming into existence. So Jesus says, there is in those days will be a tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of bringing into existence that which did not exist, which God brought into existence, which did not exist. Again, who says this happened? Jesus. And Jesus says that God made something out of nothing, that he brought into existence that which did not exist. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 16. And here Paul is writing about Jesus Christ. And he says this of Jesus, for by him, Jesus, all things. Okay, now did you catch that? All things were brought into existence which did not exist. All right, here's the question. If Paul says that by Jesus, or Jesus is the means by which all things are brought into existence which did not exist, how much of all things does not include all things? All of it includes, I mean, there's nothing out of that that does not include all things. All things is everything, isn't it? So when God said he created out of nothing the heavens, he created all of the heavens out of nothing. When he created the earth out of nothing, he created all of the earth out of nothing. When he brings into existence mankind who did not exist before, he brought into existence those two from which everybody else descended. So the Bible says here that in creation, everything that exists now, God brought it into existence, even though it did not exist before. And specifically here, it's pegged on Jesus Christ. Notice what it says Jesus did. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created, brought into existence through him, Jesus Christ, and for him. So when God says in the beginning he created, brings out of nothing something, he's serious about it. The Bible reiterates it again and again as you go through it. Go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And in verse 6, we find in heaven where you get a glimpse of what the eternal state is like. Revelation chapter 10. And in verse 6, you find an angel who stands up and makes this proclamation. Verse 5, John says, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." Who is that? It's God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, he swore by him who lives forever and ever, notice the next phrase, who created heaven and the things that are in it. Okay, that's another way of putting heaven and everything that's in heaven. All right, so the angel is saying God brought into existence that which did not exist, the solar system, the galaxies, the universe, all of it, that vast expanse, God brought it into existence. And then he says, also, the earth and the things that are in it. The sea and the things that are in it. So he says specifically here, of everything that is seen, God created it and brought it into existence, which did not exist before. He created it out of nothing. And how did he do it? Hebrews 11:3 says, by his word. Now, what's the point of this? Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And listen to what the psalmist says here in Psalm 100. This is a thanksgiving psalm. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." That's us. Okay, "rejoice in the Lord." Why? Or do what? "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Why should we be glad before God? Why should we rejoice? Why should we be singing about our God? Verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us." The glory that we can give to God is to ascribe to him what he said he did and to believe it by faith and accept it. That when he says he created in the beginning, there was a start and a time ending point in which he completed heaven and the earth. They were ready to be used, and God created us who did not exist at all beforehand. Out of special creation, he created us, mankind, so that we could glorify God who did this. And notice he says here that it is God who has made us, and then the next phrase, and not we ourselves. You know, it's interesting that phrase describes the fact literally, not we. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't bring ourselves about. Nothing that we have done has accomplished our creation. You know what it rules out? God is specifically saying here, I made you. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't evolve. You didn't extract out of anything else. You had nothing to do with it. I created you specifically. And that's why we can glorify and rejoice and sing to God, because he is the great God who has supernaturally created us, brought us into existence by his goodwill and love, that we might come to know him and glorify him. You know, when you look at Genesis and you find God describing what he did in creation, the reason God tells us he did it this way is, one, so that we would know he is God, but two, to understand that this great God has also provided for us a way to be rescued from our sin by another great miracle, a supernatural event of Jesus Christ coming to earth and becoming man. The psalmist says, give thanks to God, rejoice, sing to him. Why? Because he's creator God, and he has done marvelous things in making us. Let's pray.